Bibles, if you will, to Luke 1. Luke 1, 26 is where we're going to begin this morning. And you're going to look at this passage, if you don't remember what Luke 1 is about, and you're going to say, hey, this isn't December 25th. But there's a reason that we're looking at this passage this morning. If I were to ask you, just rhetorically, you don't have to answer out loud, but who in the Bible would you say is the best example of a servant besides Jesus? We'll go with Jesus on the best answer, but we might say somebody like Paul or Barnabas, John the Baptist, maybe Moses. We could probably go down a list of they exemplified what good servanthood looks like for us in the scriptures. But I'd like to propose this morning somebody else that maybe we don't think of very often, and that's Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. If we think about Mary and what she was willing to give up, her plans, her reputation, her convenience, and set those things aside to serve the Lord, I think that kind of bumps her up, at least on my list, of great servants in the scriptures. Somebody who served the Lord. And I think her willingness to be the mother of Jesus, in that she did that, she stands above most in the Bible as somebody who's a servant. And by the way, I think Mary's a great example, but I think a lot of our moms kind of fall into this category. And here's why. Because our moms, as I was preparing for this, and I kind of had this thought, and as the week went, it just more and more became a sure thing to me. Our moms are the first and the best examples of what a servant looks like that we encounter in our lives, that we have the privilege of observing up close. Is this is what it looks like to be a servant, to set aside my rights and my expectations and my plans for the sake of somebody else. And God has put into our lives, each of us, a mom. And I know none of our moms are perfect. Mary wasn't perfect. She wasn't the perfect mom. But God has allowed us to have moms where we kind of got to see up close and personal from day one, this is what it looks like to serve, to set myself aside and to serve others, preparing meals, providing for needs, making sure that we're cared for and protected, sometimes working outside of the home, sacrificing for others. Somebody once said that the definition of a mom is somebody who, realizing there's only four pieces of pie for five people, she suddenly announces she never really did care for pie. And dad, I don't want to sell dad short. Dads have their role, and they're involved with serving in their own way. But early in life, isn't it the mom? Isn't it a mom who we can see most intimately modeling what servanthood is, what that looks like, and we get to witness that, putting herself aside for others. So as we read Luke 1 this morning, we're going to read about Mary's servant attitude and just kind of what led up to us seeing that truth in Scripture. And this is kind of like Mary's introduction into the Word of God, Luke 1, 26 and following. These verses say, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. And Elizabeth for years was said that she couldn't have a baby, but now she's pregnant with John the Baptist. So Jesus and John the Baptist are kind of like second cousins, I think you might say. But anyway, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So as we look at Mary's little story here today, along the lines of moms and being servants, we want to kind of broaden that out to all of us, because it's a responsibility that all of us as Christians have to serve and to be servants. So in your notes there in your bulletin, if you want to fill in the blanks, two marks of a biblical servant. First of all, number one, it's a willingness to set aside our rights and expectations. For all Mary knew with Gabriel's message to her on that day, in the little town of Nazareth, she was about to lose her future spouse, her marriage, everything that she had dreamt about. In those days, there were three stages to a Jewish wedding. It's a little different than it is today, and here's what those stages are. There was an engagement, first of all. That was a formal kind of arrangement made between the dads, and that's what made a couple be engaged. I know there's some dads here this morning that everything in them wants to say amen and raise their hand on that one, but we can't do that, dads. That's not our culture today. But the first stage of the three in that day was the dads got together and they worked out, this is what we're going to do. This is, you know, and there was dowry and there was financial things, but the dads worked it out. Well, then eventually there was the betrothal period. And that's the period that Mary and Joseph were in. The betrothal period, or the pledge, as the passage said, they were pledged to be married. That's what this is. They were in this middle phase. And there was a ceremony where promises were made, pledges were made. It wasn't just a casual thing. It wasn't, hey, you know, we should get married. It was like a commitment. It was like the pre-marriage, and it took a divorce, literally in Jewish law, it took a divorce to get out of that, and faithfulness was required. So they weren't living together as a couple, but they still had made the commitment that's what we're going to do. And so that was the season that Mary and Joseph were in. They were betrothed, they were pledged to be married. And then there was the marriage. And it's just interesting the way they did it. Sometime later, sometimes months, and sometimes even more than a year later, at an unknown, unexpected time, the groom would come for his bride. And she'd be waiting, and she'd be waiting. And maybe he was getting a bank account together. I don't know for the reasons, probably different reasons. But eventually, when everything was in place, the groom would come for his bride. And that was the final phase of marriage in Jewish culture. Well, again, Mary and Joseph were in that middle one, in the pledge season. And again, they were under obligation to be faithful. Divorce was necessary to break the betrothal. And again, it wasn't a casual thing. And so this tells us about the commitment, the servant's heart that Mary had, she demonstrated here. Because she was knowingly opening herself up for a lifetime of hurt and pain. When she said, okay, let's do this. Whatever you say, I want it to be done. I am the Lord's servant. Here's what she was saying. She was saying that because she knew her fiancé, and we know from Scripture, from Matthew 1:19, that her fiancé could divorce her. And that was Joseph's intention. So she knew what she was giving up when it came to Joseph. Her friends would most likely, in Jewish culture, her friends would most likely shun her for being pregnant before she was married. Her family would most likely disown her in this culture. And so she was signing up for a lifetime sentence of public shame and rejection. And what that meant in that culture is more even than it means in our culture today. She was signing up for a total lack of worldly support from her friends, from her family, because women in that day, they just had a hard time if they didn't have that support system around them. And so it's no little thing to see the servant's heart of Mary where she says, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. She knew exactly what she was giving up, what she was walking away from, and the lifetime that laid ahead of her. Because nobody was going to, I mean, who's going to believe this story? You know, beginning with Joseph, and he didn't at first. Yet she obediently submitted to God's will for her life. She said, I am the Lord's servant, was her answer to Gabriel. Her submission to God and her desire to glorify God were greater importance to her than her life's plans. Think about that statement, and think about your own self. This has been a convicting message to me this week. Submitting to God and His desire and my desire to glorify Him is of greater importance to me than my plans. What am I willing to walk away from for God? What am I willing to say, I'm the Lord's servant? And Mary sets a great example for us here as an example of a servant. And again, like I said earlier, this is not just a Mother's Day thing for moms. This is all of us. This is all Christians. This is a quality that ought to be present in all of us, because it was a quality that was present in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:7, Paul says, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know what? The big stuff is easy. The big stuff is easy. When an angel appears to you and says, hey, this is the plan, man, I'm in. I'm not saying it was easy for Mary. I'm not diminishing it. But here's what I mean. Sometimes it's easier for us to do the big stuff than the daily little things of living as a servant with one another as church members. Am I willing to give up my rights? Am I willing to give up my expectations as a servant for my brothers and sisters in Christ? And we might say, I would die for Christ, and I would take a bullet for the Lord and for the gospel. Yeah, but am I willing to live it out daily? Am I willing to live it out in church life? Or do I demand to have my own way? Do I expect others to serve me? And this is not a thing that we get to opt out as Christians. In fact, Scripture even raises the bar where we are to serve one another. But Scripture says it's not an obligation thing. It's not something that you have to do because Jesus did, and it's what good Christians do, that we do that in love. Galatians 5:13 says, and this isn't in your notes if you want to write this passage down, Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another humbly in love. We're to have this mindset of willingly setting aside our rights and our expectations and conveniences humbly in love for one another. First mark of a biblical servant. And then number two, a willingness to trust God's plan. When we think about it in the flesh, serving one another is kind of counterintuitive. How can humbling ourselves and serving others be a benefit to us? How can that help us? And our culture will say, shouldn't you try to get ahead? Shouldn't you try to get over on other people? Shouldn't you try to get what you can? Shouldn't you try to get out in front of other people no matter what it takes? But humbling ourselves, serving God and serving others, and I think this is a good point for us this morning. Humbling ourselves, serving God and serving others is tangible proof of a life of faith. It's easy to say the word, isn't it? But humbly serving others and serving God is tangible. It means that we're the real deal. It's proof that our faith is real. And something in Mary, a young teenage girl, Bible scholars think she was probably 15, 16 years old at the time. Wise beyond her years, said, I can trust God's plan as being the best thing for me. And being a servant is a willingness to trust God, even when it doesn't make sense. None of this made sense for Mary, but she trusted God. She said, I might not know how all this is going to work, but I know who I'm trusting. And that's what a servant's heart is willing to do. It's willing to set aside my rights and expectations, and even if I don't get it, if this is what God's will for me is, and Scripture is full of stuff where we might look at it, we might go, you know, how can, but we trust God. We might not understand how it works here in this world, but we trust God. And we have his word, and so we can believe him, and then we can be obedient and humbly serve one another in love. So Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled. Or another translation puts it a little different, may it happen to me according to your word. Okay. May it happen to me just like you said. Mary was willing to trust her life to God's plan. And she was willing to believe that what God has had for her was better than what she had for her. And again, it goes against our flesh. But adopting this posture of a servant demonstrates humility and trust in God. That our lives are better in his hands than our own hands. And something that's amazing in the scripture, even though Jesus was and is and will always be fully God, it's amazing that he modeled servanthood. You know, you think about that too much, it gives you, just makes your head explode. Jesus, God himself, co-equal member of the Trinity, the Son, the second member of the Trinity, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, modeled, lived servanthood for us to see. See what that looks like. 1 Peter 2:23 says that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. How do we respond when others hurl insults at us? He didn't retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He trusted God's plan. This is what the Father has. And it's right, because it's from the Father. John 6:38, in the words of Christ himself, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And again, it's easy for us to say those words, I trust God. But this is the rubber meets the road kind of stuff where, well, are we? Are we willing to trust? Is there a willingness for us to trust God's plan for our lives? A willingness to set aside my rights and expectations, and a willingness to trust God's plan. In the Gospels, in two places, Matthew and Mark, and the one I kind of looked at this week was in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, there's a story that demonstrates Jesus' attitude when it came to being a servant, how he modeled that for us to see in a little story. And I'm not going to read it, but I'll just kind of go over the story real quick. There are two brothers named James and John. They were known as the sons of Zebedee. So their dad's name was Zebedee. Their mom is mentioned in Scripture, but she's never named. So sorry, James and John's mom, but you're the mother of James and John. So anyway, they're called the sons of Zebedee. A fascinating couple of verses, Matthew 27:55-56. When Jesus kind of launched into his ministry, he left Galilee and his preaching ministry and teaching and traveling and all that stuff. There was a little entourage that traveled with him, including some women who were kind of like the hospitality team. They made sure his needs were met. They probably took care of food and details in this group that traveled around with Jesus, this group of disciples. And so included in this group of disciples that followed Jesus around was the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and their mom. She was one of the women who helped minister to Jesus during those times. And she was at the cross too, by the way. But anyway, so somewhere along the line, James and John's mom got the idea that she'd like her boys to have kind of positions of prestige in the coming kingdom, as moms are kind of want to do for their kids. And she thought, well, my boys will be happy, you know, if they have important positions, and of course she'd get to be proud of the positions that they had. And just a chapter back in Matthew 19, and so it's not totally out of line here. In 1928, Jesus makes the statement that someday in the kingdom there's going to be 12 thrones that his followers are going to sit on. So just a chapter before, the disciples had this image in mind that there's the throne in the middle, and then there's six and six. There's these 12 thrones that his followers were going to fill. So probably mom's thinking, she's doing the math, I got two sons. So she says, hey, can my boys be on your right and on your left? Which are positions of power and prominence, because you're closest to the king. So you have the most influence and you have the most notoriety, you have the most prestige. So she boldly goes to Jesus and says, hey, can we call dibs on those seats that are right next to you in the kingdom? Can we do that right now? Well, Jesus explains to them in the story that he's not the one assigning the seats. Again, another example of the humility of Christ. The Father's going to do that. So Jesus defers to the Father for that decision. Well, the other 10 disciples, they hear all this going on, and they get all worked up. In fact, the word used in the scripture there is they become indignant. They're ticked off because they think they're missing out on something. It's not that they're mad because there was an overstepping of bounds. That they're like, hey, what about us? So they're indignant that they missed out on an opportunity to call dibs on those two special seats. So as Jesus is wont to do in situations like this, he uses this situation to teach on a much bigger, much more important principle. Because he says, you know, I'm not even the one deciding that. You know, he says, but then he starts teaching them on really what he wanted them to learn through this whole story here. And we pick it up in Matthew 20, starting with verse 25. Jesus calls them all together after that. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that last verse there, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom of many, we see our two points in our message this morning. First of all, willingness to set aside rights and expectations. If anybody had right to expectations and worship and to be served, it was Jesus Christ. And he willingly set that aside to model to be a servant, but for the bigger picture of what God's plan was, to give his life as a ransom for many. He trusted God's plan. And if he had never come as a servant and never laid down his life for lost people, we'd all be lost today. Every person who ever lived would be in hell. And so we see the two those two things here at work in this little story that Jesus is telling. Even I am the Son of Man, and I didn't come to be served, but to serve for the bigger picture of what the Father's plan was, to give my life as a ransom for many. It's interesting, the title that Jesus uses for himself there, Son of Man. Son of Man, he refers to himself by that title 81 times in the Gospels. That's his most common self-designation, as a Son of Man. In fact, in the Gospels, in the epistles, it's used a couple times, but in the Gospels, he's the only one who uses that. Nobody else calls him the Son of Man but him. And we kind of compare those two terms, Son of God and Son of Man. Son of God speaks to his deity, who he is as God. But Son of Man speaks to his humility. And so he's always referring to himself, reminding people of his humility, that he came to serve. So he's always calling himself the Son of Man. Just in that title alone, he's communicating, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve, and you need to serve one another humbly in love. He was born of a woman. He was born a human being. Totally God the whole time, but he was born a human being as you are and as I am. Always reminding, I came to serve. Didn't come to be served. And that's what I expect of my followers, my disciples, to serve others as well. What Jesus did is this. The way he lived, the way he died, the way he taught, everything about him elevated servanthood to a virtue. In that culture, with the Greeks and the Romans, there's a fascinating book called Humilitas by John Dixon that I have if you want to borrow it. But it's how Jesus turned upside down the whole idea of humility as a virtue. In that day, amongst the Romans and Greeks, it was seen as a bad thing. A good Roman, a good Greek person, that was a slight. In fact, their definition was it was a shameful lowering when you showed humility. It was an insult. It was a shameful lowering. And what Jesus did was he turned that upside down, and he raised humility. He raised serving to a virtue. If you were to come up with a list of 10 virtues of a good person, it'd be hard to leave humility off that list, wouldn't it? That's because of Christ. He turned it all upside down, and now since him, humility, serving others, is a good thing. Where it used to be a bad thing, now it's a good thing. And so we serve one another, and so we have humility. And again, going back to what I said at the beginning, just a cool thing that I think is true of probably most of all of us, that it's our moms and our grandmoms who first had the privilege of modeling that Christ-like characteristic to us in our lives. That's why, you know, this message is called Moms, the First Servants. That's not a slight. That's a high, high calling to model a Christ-like characteristic. And it's pretty cool when we have moms, we have grandmothers, and we have other ladies in our church who model what that looks like, that Christ-like characteristic. And for a lot of us, that was our first exposure to Christ-likeness in our lives. That setting aside my rights and my plans and my conveniences, even in a lot of ways, 9 months before you were born. And moms being willing to do that in love, humbling, serve one another is the admonition Scripture gives to us. So before we sing, final praise team, if you guys want to come up, I'd just like to say thanks to moms. Thanks to my mom and my grandmothers and Cindy's mom, people that I've seen up close model this, but in our church, the other ladies in this church, that have modeled that, what it means, what it looks like to set aside my rights, my expectations for the sake of others. Thank you for modeling that Christ-like characteristic for all of us. If you would, let's stand and we'll close with